Well, I have been out a couple of weeks, been living in full-on student pastor mode, and that means that I realized last week, as I got up to prepare to get to church, that I hadn't worn long pants in about 6 weeks. And so I put on my long pants again this morning to do some work with you guys in full-on adult mode in Colossians. We're in week number 9 of our study of Colossians, and that means chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 6 verses together. And what I want you to do is open your Bibles, find it, mark it. We're going to look at some specific phrases. You can look at it on the screen. If it helps you, you can find the YouVersion Bible app, and you can and you can follow along with me. So let's jump in. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So if you're a leader this morning, know this, that we're supposed to follow the leadership of Christ as we lead others. And so Paul, if he were here, would imply to all of us that we're all leaders in some fashion or another. And so lead well and follow the example of Christ. Verse 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Everybody say watchful. I was serious about preaching to yourself this morning. Say watchful. Okay? And Paul is telling us to stay awake. It's actually the same phrase that Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples, right? You remember that? And he wants them to pray with him. And he keeps having to return to wake them up. And so Paul says, be watchful. Stay awake. That's your cue if you need to go get some coffee. It's out there in the lobby. You got to stay awake to pay attention to the wisdom that the Word of God offers this morning. And then he says, hey, be consistently praying with thanksgiving. And you might circle that word. You might remember it. It's important to unlocking some things in a stale prayer life, right? We oftentimes, our minds want to move to the most immediate pressing thing. But all throughout Scripture, we see people praying. Jesus teaches us to pray that way, thanking our Abba Father who lives in heaven for our salvation and then for future grace, for the things that he is going to do. So circle that word thanksgiving. It unlocks things in our prayer life. And then verse 3, he said, at the same time, pray also for us, for Paul and Timothy. Paul's saying, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word of God to be declared, because it's the mystery of Christ. Remember that phrase. It's important. It's the mystery of Christ on account of which I, Paul, am in prison. And so I need you to recognize and resonate with that, the power or the remarkableness of what Paul is telling us. Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, probably the greatest preacher other than Jesus who walked the face of this earth, is not afraid to ask for prayer. And that's going to be super important to our conclusion about these 6 verses this morning. But I also want you to mark that phrase, the mystery of Christ, because it too is important to the conclusion that we're going to draw this morning. But I want you to recognize this, that Paul is connecting the dots between wisdom, prayer, when he uses this word mystery. He wants us as believers to have in mind our constant desperation for God to reveal things to us. That's why he says, pray continually. And then in verse 4, he says this, that when you pray such that I may have an open door and that something may be clear to him. Because he asks that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so everybody could take a deep breath this morning. That Paul, that guy that wrote most of the New Testament, that guy that the heavens opened and Jesus spoke to, sometimes didn't know what to say, and he wanted people to pray for him. And he asks people to pray for him that he might have clarity of speech. 2 more verses, verse 5. He said, here's an admonishment. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. I want you to divide that verse in half. 2 important phrases. The first is walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And again, Paul is alluding back to that Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying for the disciples, praying for believers. I don't know if you know this. In John 17, Jesus prays for you. He prays for all believers. And he prays that they might have a wisdom of the age because there is an evil one pursuing the disciples and pursuing us. And so when Paul says walk in wisdom, he's acknowledging the evil one that's operating in the world and that there's a wisdom that we all need. That we all need in order to walk the path to the desired path that God has for our lives. And then he said, make the best use of your time. And that literally means buy up every opportunity. Buy it up. Use the currency called your life to buy up every opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Use the currency called time to buy up every opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, to talk about the love of Jesus. Use every opportunity, yes, even the evil that we see in this world, like we did this last week, to talk to people about Jesus, to share the love of Jesus with people. And you see, that's humbling for all of us. It should be at least humbling for all of us. That it's a challenge to use every opportunity to talk about Jesus. I thought about it this week. It makes a $3,000 trip to Southeast Asia seem really cheap when Paul challenges you to use every opportunity and every resource to talk to people about Jesus. Finally, verse 6. And I want to pause here. I want to ask you, maybe even to read it not once, but twice, silently to yourself. Let your eyes glance across the screen and take it in. Read it slowly. Paul said, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So I want to pause and pray. I want to ask you to do something with me. Would you hold out your hands? In the best way you know how, would you ask God to speak to you this morning? Let's follow in immediate obedience to Paul's admonishment to pray. Ask the Lord to speak to you. To speak to your concerns that you brought to church with you. What you're thinking about right now. Bring clarity on any victory. Cast out any fear. And then I'd be honored if you'd pray for me, that God would help me in our remaining few moments together to say clearly what he wants to communicate to us. Father, you know my prayer all week has been that I would know what to say in this labor of producing these words that are typed on a screen. How often I cried out to you, God, would you help me know what to say? And so I ask that we would see the fruit of not my work, but the words that you caused Paul to write over 2,000 years ago. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, that we would be better equipped to engage people and to pursue all that you have for us for your glory to the ends of the earth. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that I pray and believe. Amen. So I knew I'd get to share some Southeast Asia stories. If you happened to be a part of our church last summer on a Sunday like this, when we had just come back from Southeast Asia, you heard a lot of stories of the powerful ways in which God moved in and through our team. I'm talking literal amazing things. We saw people healed. We got to share the gospel with people. We even talked to a guy who had, to his understanding, previously been dead, and we got to share the gospel with him. Amazing, amazing things. And so this week, as I was honing in on what I would say, I was just thinking through some of those stories, and God zeroed in on a surprise story, at least for me. He's like, Chris, save some of those other powerful stories for Celebration Sunday in a couple of weeks. I want you to talk a little bit about your failure. I was like, oh, okay, thanks, God. Can we go back to the powerful stories? And he said, no, Chris, I want you to be vulnerable this morning and share a little bit about a failure. And so it was actually our last day on the smaller island that we did most of our ministry on. And we got up that morning, we had breakfast, we said goodbye to the locals that we were working with there. We jumped into four cars and headed to the airport. The airport was about an hour and a half from where we were staying. And so when we got to the airport, we unloaded all of our stuff and we walked into the airport and we were sorting through our bags, getting our papers ready to receive our boarding passes, and immediate, just a commotion broke out over our team. Chaos. And I quickly discover that two of our team members left their passports back at the hotel in the safe. Thankfully, they were in the safe. But that's where they were. And so as I was the team leader, I'm kind of preparing Anne-Marie and some of the others to take the rest of the group to get on board the flight and to go over to the larger island. And I'm going to take these other two team members back to the hotel. They won't be able to get on the plane. I'm going to take them back to the hotel to retrieve their passports. And so we jump into a cab. I'm not focused on the conditions of their hearts. Right? Remember, they're young teenagers. I'm not focused on the conditions of their hearts. I'm not doing what we had done time after time again, which is try to engage this taxi cab driver. I'm clearly focused on how are we going to rejoin the rest of the team. I'm looking at my phone, seeing if there's another flight. There wasn't one. Seeing if there's a flight tomorrow. There wasn't one. And then I realized something that we learned a little bit about last summer, that there's these fast boats from this island to the larger island. And so we got to the hotel, and thankfully their passports there. I'm still not concerned really about kind of shepherding their hearts, right? Stoking real confidence in you and for you and me as a student pastor. And I'm focused clearly on how are we going to get safely from this island to the next island. Because I'd read some things about these fast boats. And when I say fast boat, I want you to picture a small tugboat that these people have taken maybe three large bass boat motors and they've secured them to the back of this, and they now call it a fast boat. There was nothing fast about it. And we are going to venture into the open waters in this. And it's a double-decker boat, but nobody sits on the bottom because you get sick down there. I'd read that's where people just get sick. People just throwing up left and right. And we'd heard some stories about that last year. I'm like, I'm not sitting down there. We're all sitting up here. And we crowd on the top of this boat with about 60 other people. I'm like, is this safe? 60 other people, and the guy comes through that's going to be driving the boat, and he starts announcing, don't sit on the left side, you'll get wet. And so everybody's moving over, trying to get away, but there's 60 of us on this boat, there's no way. And on top of that, he just lied, because we all got soaked. I mean, we were 10 minutes into the ride, and we are soaked from head to toe. I don't know if you have ever ridden a jet ski in the open ocean. It's fun for about 2 or 3 minutes, right? And then you're just tired of salt water splashing you in the face. Up a wave, boom, down a wave, water crashes over. We are soaked. Still not concerned about the condition of these two people's hearts. Could care less about sharing the gospel with anybody on this boat. I am miserable. And then to top it all off, we get to the larger island, we walk off, and we find out that our ticket allows us to get on this bus that will then be a 7.5-hour trip from this dock to where our hotel is. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And then this lady comes up and says, I see you're holding that ticket. Well, did you know that for $20 American you can have a private car ride? And I said, oh, yes, I can. And I got that $20 out, and I paid for that private car ride, and we jumped into that car. And I'm still not as concerned as I should be. I've now checked on them a few times, but I'm not as concerned as I should be about their hearts, and I'm not even thinking about engaging this driver. And I have to be honest with you and vulnerable with you and tell you that this was a dream moment, right? I could tell these two students about how the provision of God, but this taxi cab driver spoke brilliant English, the clearest English in my two trips that I've ever heard a national speak. And he's talking to me, and I'm in pure Western mode. You just want a big tip. I'm sulking because I'm wet from head to toe. And he offers up four softball or even larger beached ball-sized statements that are clear, clear opportunities for me to engage him with the gospel. And I want everybody to help me for a second, because there's children in the service. Everybody hold up the number four. Seriously, everybody hold up four fingers. Because I want you to look at those four fingers and realize that it took me four times before I relented and said, okay, God, I see what you're doing here. I see the way in which you're working here, orchestrating an opportunity for me to sit across from this guy who is a Buddhist. And he's telling me about how he gets up each day to try to earn God's approval with an offering bowl of flowers and fruit. And that's his only hope in life and death, is to offer God, his God, or the God, his many gods, this bowl of flowers and fruit, that he might have a better life. And I get to tell him about Jesus. And I get to talk to him about how Jesus came. And I get to tell him about the cross and the place where victory was secured, and that you can know for sure how you're in right standing with God. About the time we pull up to our hotel, we get to pray with him. And he was from a different town, so the best that I know of, I'm praying for him. I couldn't hand him off to anybody. But as you can imagine then, as I'm reading these six verses and just stunned at the amazing power of God's word to shepherd my heart after the fact. Because I was in the amazing position to allow my circumstances to convince me that I had nothing to say. Allowing my misery, or my so-called misery, to convince me that I had nothing to say. And Paul is cutting straight to the point in verses that were written over 2,000 years ago, that he wants to shepherd our hearts this morning to convince us with faith in our hearts that when we walk out those doors, you have something to say. And I want you to be convinced, not based on persuasive words, but based on the way the word of God leads you to that conclusion, on how you're going to now walk in the wisdom, how you are now going to trust the Lord. So let's collect some observations from those six verses that we read, and let's trust the word of God to do the work that it was intended to do. And the first nugget of wisdom that we collect in those observations is that Paul tells us to walk in wisdom. It's the no duh, right? It's the first thing that he says. And I know it goes without saying that you came to church this morning. You're smart people. We know that the Bible is full of wisdom. Every command, every do, every don't do exists not to rob you from some freedom or some pleasure that this world offers, but to cause you to walk in wisdom in the life that God has intended for you. In fact, in Colossians alone, in these four chapters, we reap the benefits of a lot of wisdom. I don't have time to go into it with you, but you just need to return to Kirk's message from week one and the wisdom that's contained in Colossians 1, 2, and 3. It was a powerful message. But I also want to push you towards Matt Erbaugh's messages from the middle of June and the beginning of July, specifically the one on spiritual warfare. If you got some time this week, engage that message. Go to the web, get the app, and you'll see some incredible wisdom. But I also want to tell you that in my original draft of this message, it's so chocked full of wisdom that I had 8 subpoints about how you're supposed to walk in wisdom. But on Saturday morning, God changed that for me, because there's so much wisdom for all of us to gain in the specific application of what it means to continually walk in prayer. Check out the way that Paul said it in verse 2. He said, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That word thanksgiving should be immediate application for you. You're thankful that I don't have 8 subpoints, right? But when we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we read the scriptures and as we connect the dots, Paul uses this word continually with the word steadfast, because we're supposed to be watchful as we pray. We're supposed to do it often. And then the real wisdom comes when we as believers see that we're supposed to engage in this continual conversation with our Abba Father. Seamless, steadfast conversation. So that he will reveal something to us, something that we didn't already know. He already knows your problems. He already knows what you're facing when your kids go back to school this week. He already knows the condition of your marriage. And it's good. Trust me, it is good to talk to him about that. But he doesn't need your debrief. He actually has a whole lot more to say to you that will impart wisdom to you for each one of those situations. So continually practice this steadfast listening prayer. I know you came to church to hear that, right? Captain Obvious, put the hat on. Christians are supposed to pray. But I wonder if you would be surprised if I told you some things. In a recent survey of evangelicals in America, people who call themselves Christians, followers of Jesus, here's the raw data. 65% of people in America who call themselves Christians rarely or never pray with someone else, right? Prayer life, Christianity, it's supposed to be this private thing. 65% don't pray with anybody else. But catch this, 38% of people who call themselves Christians admit to never praying at all. 38% of us. You know, and if you follow that logic, you could have a relationship with anybody, right? Justin Bieber and I, we're boys. I don't talk to him. I've never said a word to him. I doubt I'll be in his presence, but we got a relationship, right? The logic doesn't match. You can't have a relationship with somebody that you don't talk to, that you don't converse with. And so Paul is desperate for us and for the church to wake up and be a people of prayer. And you see, we get stuck focused on the circumstances in life and in specific assignments where the door is wide open because we fail to pray. And you see, Paul's prayer request was this. He said, pray for us that God may open a door for us to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. And you see, I want you to notice that Paul doesn't ask that they pray that he get out of prison. He doesn't ask that they, hey, you remember the last time when some people were in prison and the world shook and the jail door opened? Hey, why don't you pray that God does that? No, he says, God, would you pray that God would open a door so that the mystery of Christ could be presented to some people? Paul loves this word mystery. He uses it 4 times in Colossians, but he uses it 20 times in all of his writings. And I want to be clear this morning. The word mystery is not to imply that God is playing some cruel joke, some cruel game of hide and go seek with you and with me. That's not it. Paul is after us using our brains as we engage the text. He understands God is infinite. He has no beginning and no end. And we are finite. We have a beginning and we have an end. And so it seems to me to make sense that an infinite God, using his infinite language, would need to explain some things to his people, would need to reveal some things. And so this mystery is to connect the dots that you and I, we're in desperate need of God to reveal things. That's why Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Peter. Blessed are you, son, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so listening prayer is about you and I positioning ourselves to hear from the Father and have some things revealed to us. Another failure that I was reminded of this past week is, it was actually last Sunday as I was getting up, putting my big boy pants on and preparing to come to church. And I knew that we just got back from Southeast Asia, and I knew people would probably ask me how the trip was, and I was processing that. And I want you to understand clearly that God did some amazing things, but I was comparing that to some of the amazing things that he had done the summer before. And because of that, as the team leader, I was just like, you know what, God, I had a lot more powerful stories to tell last year than I do this year. You know, I'm thankful for what you did and all, but I just don't know how I feel about that. And you see, God pulled up a chair with me on that Sunday morning, and he said, hey, Chris, let's talk about that for a second. Because you see, I know you were praying, do a new thing. And that's what he did. He did a new thing. It was different than the summer before. He did a new thing. But, you know, he just gently said to me, you know, when you were praying that do a new thing verse, I think what you really meant was do a lot of what I did the year before. And you know what? I'm the God of the universe, and I did a new thing in a different way. And I want you to understand the desire for my transparency this morning in that story isn't to downplay what God did. We saw some amazing things happen. We got to visit some people and be a part of God connecting them to his church. And that's awesome. Okay, but what God reminded me of is that I actually needed him to say that to me stateside a couple of days after we had landed so that some resolution would come to my heart. I was in need of that. And so when Paul talks about this mystery being unveiled to us, it's because you stand in need of God speaking to you, to explain some things to you, to help you understand, to show you what he's doing. And so I'm praying that God would open your eyes to this second thing which Paul admonishes us in. It's another layer of wisdom. He says, watch your mouth. Watch what comes out of your mouth. You see, you can tell from the context, Paul's not worried that we're all cussing sailors. He's not speaking of curse words here. We know that. Check out verse 6. It's the one that stings a little bit. He said, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Man, I really wish I had memorized this before I left. I think about those two team members and that taxi cab driver. And then I thought about this week. It's really important, the voice that's in your head, it's really important to recognize that voice as you try to interpret this verse. Because you see, if the voice in your head reads this verse like a disapproving parent, we've all been there. And you probably imagine God just shaking his head and saying, you know what? I'm disappointed that you couldn't let your speech be seasoned with salt. I'm disappointed. You remember the cross and the way I died for your anger issue there, Chris? I'm just disappointed that you weren't gracious in your language. If you read this verse with a voice in your head like an angry person, maybe a boss or a spouse or a child back at you, you read it with a lot of yelling. Hey, get your act together. Let your words be seasoned with salt. There's a lot of yelling going on, right? It doesn't even have to be negative. It could be like that encouraging friend that we all have that loves to help us out when we're stuck. Hey, we need to talk. I noticed you were angry the other day and you said some things that you probably didn't mean. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. You see, the voice that's in your head interprets the voice for you, doesn't or the verse for you, doesn't it? Would you shake your heads with me if you understand that? And you see, the thought occurred to me that it's none of those voices. It's your heavenly Father speaking through the Apostle Paul to you. And you see, when you read that verse with the interpretation, with any one of those voices or a voice that I didn't choose, you focus on the first part of the verse and you focus on your behavior and you focus on what you didn't do right or what somebody else did to you. But when you read it, allowing the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the fact that it's your heavenly Father speaking to you, you see the power and the promise in the verse. You see what God's saying to us? He's saying, I want your words to be seasoned with salt, and I want your words to be gracious so that you would know exactly what to say. Come on, church, who doesn't want to know what to say? When somebody's talking to you and they're sharing with you a deep hurt, a deep personal need, who in the room doesn't want to know exactly what to say? When your wife is expressing a hurt to you, what husband in the room doesn't want to know exactly what to say? When your children are talking to you, when a coworker is talking to you, when your neighbor's talking to you, who doesn't want to know exactly what to say? And God promises us that we will. That we will when we let our speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. And so how do you do that? You read God's word. It's a part of the mystery. The more I take in of God's word, the more my vocabulary changes. It's a part of the mystery. The wisdom that Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:34 is that out of the overflow of the heart, your mouth will speak. Deuteronomy 6:6, Psalms 119 instruct us to hide God's word in our hearts so that we will not sin. And you see in the same study that I referenced earlier, 67% of people who are evangelicals admit to never reading the Bible. 50% of people are unsure as to whether or not Jesus is the only pathway to God. And 68% of people who call themselves follower of Christ did not mention faith, religion, spirituality, or Jesus Christ when they were asked what is the most important thing in life. The conclusion? Clarity. Clarity in this world. Clarity about certain situations. Clarity of speech. Speech seasoned with salt, with the grace of God. It only comes when I spend time with God in His Word, listening to His voice. You know what I think probably the most frightening part of my job is? Hearing teenagers talk about their parents. I know that it happens for me most of the time in some of the worst case scenarios, but hearing the overflow of their heart about their mom and dad. But it's also equally frightening when I get to sit with moms and dads and hear them talk about their children. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this isn't a parenting message. If you feel convicted about that, come to Navigate tonight. You'll be blessed. Sign up for the parenting seminars in September. But I share that with you this morning because I want to illustrate the known biblical fact is that you won't win the battle of your tongue on your own. It just won't happen. You will say something you didn't intend to say. You will find yourself in a situation where you're like, I know what to say, but I'm just not going to say it. You will find yourself in those spots. And so Paul is pleading for people to be people of the word because the warfare is not against flesh and blood. And so we have to make time to store God's word in our heart because it changes the way that we talk and it changes the way that we pray. When you store His word in your heart, you're storing up God's vocabulary and you begin to understand and talk differently and see things differently. And just like the walk in wisdom is an appeal to pray, watch your mouth as an appeal to return to be people of the book, to return to listening to God's voice through His word. And then finally, Paul says, hey, here's the final layer of wisdom. You got to be people who welcome uncomfortable moments. Historically, we recognize that Paul never visited the people that he was writing this letter to. He never went there. But he was also, we know that he was in prison when he wrote this letter to them. And I think the context in these verses, when he talks about prison, it isn't a context of suffering. Other times when Paul talks about his imprisonment, He teaches us some things about suffering. But here, I don't think that's what the application is. So when I say welcome some uncomfortable moments, at least right now for this moment, I'm asking you not to go, oh my goodness, here Chris is going. That third point, it's always about suffering. I could have written it for Chris. No, don't do that. Rather, return to the wisdom of verse 5 when Paul said, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. And remember, I ask you to remember this verse. It's important to the conclusion. It's the culmination of these layers of wisdom that Paul was imparting to us through the power of God's word. And you see, I think Paul mentions prison here because he's praying that we'll have remembered the beginning and the end of his other letters. Just about every letter that Paul writes, when he was in prison or just out of prison, he always tells us about somebody that he got to share the love of Jesus with or pray for while he was in prison. Paul was a master at making the most of every opportunity. He allowed his very life to buy up every opportunity that he had to talk to somebody else about Jesus. And you see, the whole point of being a people of prayer and of being a people who are a studious people of God's word, listening to His voice, asking for the power that we see in here is so that we can tell other people about Jesus. You were not placed on this earth for the American dream. for the things that seem to crowd out prayer, that seem to crowd out spending time with God in his word. You were placed on this earth for one reason and one reason alone. That was to share the love of Jesus with somebody else. And I realize when I say that, you're staring at a guy who needed four beach ball-sized opportunities to go, oh, okay, God, I see it. So there's no blame here, but I realized this week that as we would conclude this morning's message, that I would really be talking to three different types of people. That in a room this size with this many people, somebody came to church today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. When I read those stats, you were just like, bang, something was felt like it was nailing you right here or right here, because you've been trying to have, or you've been calling yourself a Christian and trying to experience the freedom of the Christian life without ever having a relationship with Jesus. And so I just want to welcome you to your uncomfortable moment. You get a chance to walk in wisdom and follow the obedience of the Apostle Paul and ask for somebody to pray for you. I've been praying all week long that somebody who was drawn here in this specific service would know and feel the reality of the weight of the judgment of God upon them. And they would know and understand, I gotta seek out prayer right here at this moment. Or maybe it was you and you've been like, I got a lot of questions, Chris, about that God. I got some things that I don't understand. How is evil, the evil that we saw this week, how's that able to exist in a world where God says he loves everybody? Well, you don't need me to answer for you, but you need somebody to pray for you. And in a few minutes around this room, our prayer partners, our life group leaders, our other pastors will be here. And I'm welcoming you into an uncomfortable moment, asking you to ask somebody to pray for you. And then the thought occurred to me that there's a second group of people. You're a lot like me in Southeast Asia. You have a genuine passion to tell people about Jesus, but maybe because of your personality, you zone in and out of some things and you focus on the wrong thing at the wrong time. And this morning was about a return to a prayer of forgiveness, saying, God, I need your help. I am this type of person. And I see clearly in your word that I need to be a person who prays more for my neighbors, for my coworkers, for my unbelieving family. But I also need to take an opportunity, seize a moment, and push aside the distractions of life and buy up that opportunity. So I'm asking you, God, to do a new thing and open a door. Open a door with a family member, with a coworker, with a neighbor, with the person lying in front of you when you buy your meal today. Open a door, God, because I want to tell people about you. And so you may need to be, so you're welcomed to your uncomfortable moment. And I couldn't think of a better direct application for you than when those prayer team members are standing who aren't perfect. God's moving on your heart to go pray. Or as Brian and the guys lead us in this song, you say, God, I'm here, I'm listening. And then finally, maybe you are in that rare group of people who you genuinely have a passion to tell people about Jesus, but you really don't feel like you're equipped. And you see, the greatest thing about Paul's writings, when he asks us to walk in wisdom and to be people of the word, is that he often reminds us, I can't think of a single book that he doesn't remind us, that people don't come to Jesus through crafty words of wisdom, through the works of men. No, they come to Jesus by a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a mystery, right? It's not going to come, that moment isn't for you, isn't going to come because you mastered something. You don't pray for an opening with the person that you've been sitting for the past 7 years, for 7 years. No, you pray for an opening tomorrow, for the next day, and for the next day. And so your application, your uncomfortable moment, may be to move to somebody and say, you know what? I've been letting my timidity and my feelings of inadequacy cause me to think that I'm not adequate to share the gospel. And you're going to pray with somebody who is going to pray that God would open a door. It'd be a mystery because he'd pour out more of his power and the Holy Spirit on you in that moment. So would you stand with me? And prayer team members and life group leaders, would you find a place? And as Brian and the guys lead us, would you walk in and step into your uncomfortable moment and seek out somebody and ask them to pray for you? Don't, let's not have wasted our time at church. Let's not let Crossbridge be a reflection of American Christian culture. Let's be people of prayer, obedient to the word of God. And so, Father, we ask you, I ask you as your son, would you take these words? Would you subtract anything that was from Chris? And would you infuse the power of the Holy Spirit such that people are, the power of the Holy Spirit in part is imparted to people so that they know what to say, know what to pray, know how to obey, and that we would move from this place obedient believers. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray and believe.